Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, stand to your feet one more time tonight and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to read the 24th through the 34th verse in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' largest sermon, the most collected amount of words that he ever spoke together in teaching people, and we learn so much from it. And we're going to read, it'll be on the screen for you and for me to read along with, because I left my backpack at home tonight, and so I don't have a Bible, and I don't have my iPad, and so my brother-in-law Austin was kind enough to allow me to borrow his iPad, so I'm going to read with you guys from the screen tonight, so excuse me for turning my back to you. That's like rule number one of public speaking. Don't turn your back to the audience, but I kind of need to read the Word of God. And make sure to grab some merch. That's in the Well FP 923, I think, somewhere in there. And cold brew. You'll need to hit the X in the top right hand to make sure and stop that loop. And then we can put Matthew 6:24 up there. And this is what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and he'll love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is very simply material wealth. Verse 25, therefore I say to you. Now, if you look in your Bible, most of your Bibles that split up by these little subtopics in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Now, the verse that we just read, verse 24, is one topic, and then 25 begins another topic about not worrying. But I believe that these verses are linked together because that's why Jesus said, therefore, meaning because I just told you that, this is my further explanation of what I'm really trying to say. So, therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, this may be my favorite verse in this whole part, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28 says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they neither grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, think about this, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Can we pray together? Father, we look to your word tonight, and I pray that it truly would illuminate our path, that it would change the way and the course and the direction and the way by which we traverse this life that's in front of us. And we would not try to blaze our own trail, but we would simply follow the lamp that's in front of us, the light that's in front of us, and that you would just bring to light the things in our life that we haven't been seeing clearly, and help us to properly understand what you want us to know so that we can live with you and for you and advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to take a moment. It is so wonderful to have my parents, Pastor Greg and Gretchen, here with us today, and we honor you. Can you just put your hands together and honor them tonight? I'm so thankful for them being with us. And then also my brother Stuart, Pastor Stuart, who pastors the Well over in Huntsville, and I'm honored to have him with us as well, and Pastor Wes. And then my grandparents, Pastor Dub and Miss Phyllis McCain, they're here with us as well tonight, and I'm so thankful for them. And then there's a host of other people, and I'd love to take the moment and go through and honor each and every one of you, but then we wouldn't ever get to the word. So just know you're loved, okay? I want to talk to you tonight about disarming the weight of worry. Now, 6 times in this passage that we just read, which is Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 44, 34, Jesus says the word merimneo, which is the Greek word for worry or anxious or distracted. 3 times, though, explicitly, he says, do not worry. So he uses the word 6 times, but 3 times he specifically says, do not do this. Do not worry. Don't worry about your life. Do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, and do not worry about tomorrow. Now, in the first portion of our text, Jesus says, no one can serve 2 masters. He'll either love one and hate the other, he'll be loyal to one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore, I pointed that out to you earlier for a reason, because Jesus is continuing this topic. He's not changing topics. And he just said, you cannot serve 2 masters. It's impossible. If Jesus says you can't, you can't. There's no way to circumvent and go, well, I bet you I can. No, you can't. If Jesus said you can't, that means you can only have 1 master at a time. So he says, therefore, don't worry. Because you can't serve 2 masters, don't worry. What is he saying? Essentially, he's saying this. Do not let worry become your master. Because worry makes a terrible boss. You ever had a bad boss before? Well, I want to tell you this. Worry is a terrible boss to live underneath and to have control in your life, where it tells you what to do, when you can do it, when you can't do it, how you should be thinking, how you should be living, the way that you should be focusing on things, to the point where you're laying in the bed and you can't even get any peace. You're in your own home. You're in a comfortable space. You've got a Sleep Number bed, and you can buy a good mattress, but you cannot buy good sleep. And so you're sitting there, and because even though you're in a comfortable position of your own home, worry is controlling your peace. Worry is controlling your emotions. Worry is controlling the way that you think, because worry makes a terrible boss. And if worry is your master, think about this. It's your only master, because no one can serve 2. So he says, therefore, because you cannot serve 2 masters, do not worry, because worry will make a fool out of you. Amen. Worry will make you do things that you shouldn't do, because worry comes with a weight that you're not strong enough to carry. It doesn't matter how much you pray, how much you read. Those things are great. Those things are awesome, and they help to combat. But I'll tell you this, no amount of learning, no amount of instruction can make you strong enough to carry the weight of worry, because it's not a weight that you were made to carry. And so we have to realize that worry is a weight we shouldn't carry. Now, the word worry in the Greek, as you begin to study it out, you find out that it means anxious, it means distracted, and it also means this in the Helps Word Studies, to be drawn in 2 different directions. How does that play out? How does that look in our life? That you're sitting there, or maybe you're laying there in your bed and you're trying to get peace, and you're like, well, what about this? Yeah, but what about that? And you can't come to a conclusion because you're drawn in 2 different directions. You can't make up your mind because you're like, I think this is right, but I also think this is right. And you're drawn in 2 different directions. And because of that, you're not of a single mind. And the book of James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so you're distracted and you're worried and you're going, well, what about this and what about that? And you cannot make up your mind and you have got no peace. Worry will make you a slave, keeping you up at night, causing your mind to work overtime. You know, that's one thing about a bad boss, is they'll make you work overtime that you don't want to work, right? And worry will make your mind work overtime when you should be having peace. You should be spending time with your family. You should be sitting down at the dining room table, having a meal together and sharing about your day. But you're so distracted in your mind's here and your mind's there that you can't even focus on your wife and your children that are in front of you and have a great time building family bonds together, because worry is distracting you. It'll exhaust you to the point where it will dominate your thoughts to the point that you can't even function and you can't properly interact with your friends, with your coworkers, and do what you're called to do. And I want to ask you tonight, are the what ifs wreaking havoc in your life? What if this? What if that? What about that? What about this? Is the distractions of the world causing the condition of your life to be lessened? And is it causing you to lose your focus about what really matters. You see, that's the goal of a distraction. Let me remind you, the word worry also means distracted. In fact, in some places in the Bible, this same Greek word is actually translated to distracted or distraction. And so worry is a distraction. It's a tactic of the enemy to get your eyes off of what you're supposed to be looking at, because that's the whole goal of a distraction. It's to get your eyes off of what matters. Here's the purpose of a distraction. It's to get your eyes off of what you're supposed to be looking at so you aren't operating at your full potential. That's what happens when you get distracted, is you're not at your best because you're worried about this and you're worried about that. And so you're not the best husband you can be. You're not the best son you can be. You're not the best employee that you could possibly be. And I think about this word distracted. And when I do, I think about a passage in the book of Luke chapter 10. And what happens is Jesus is journeying, and there's a family by the name of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And Martha invites Jesus to come into her home. They lived in Bethany. And Jesus comes, and he begins to sit down. And the sister Mary, who most scholars believe was a younger sister, she sits at the feet of Jesus, and she's just spending time with Jesus. And Martha, the Bible says in chapter 10, verse 40 of Luke, I believe we have this passage, it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She got her eyes off of what really matters. She wasn't at her full potential because she was looking here and looking there with much serving. Now, we would all agree serving's a great thing, right? Serving's a good thing. Until it be too much of a good thing, then can become a bad thing because it's gotten your eyes off of what you're supposed to be looking at, which is Jesus, right? We would all say, oh, if Jesus was in my house, there's no way I would be distracted. I'd be so in awe of Jesus. Listen, I want you to see yourself in Martha for a moment. I want you to see that we all want to claim we're Marys, but inside of every single one of us, there's a little bit of Martha that gets distracted. For you, maybe it's not serving. Maybe it's something else. But we want to point the finger and go, I'd be a Mary. I'd be sitting at Jesus' feet. Listen, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. There's some Martha in every single one of us. She approached him and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Won't you tell her to help me? Now, she was serving, remember. Sometimes your distractions are lined with good intentions, but they still become points of anxiety and worry that pull you away from what matters most. The word distracted in this particular portion of Scripture, it's not the same word that Jesus used, but he does use that word later. But this word distracted means to be drug around. So Martha is literally being drugged here and there. Now, remember what I told you earlier. Worry is a terrible boss. It's a slave master. It will make you go where you don't need to go, and it will make you say what you don't need to say, to the point where Martha approached Jesus in a manner of rebuke, said, don't you care that my sister's not helping me? You know what Jesus said? Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled. That word worried is the same word that he used over in Matthew chapter 6. He said, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. Now remember, to worry is to be anxious, it's to be distracted, or it's to be drawn in multiple directions. He's saying you're worried about many things. You're over here, you're over there, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, and that cannot be taken away from her. Okay? Now, listen again, because I want you to see yourself in Martha. I know that's a funny ask of you tonight, but I want you to see yourself in Martha. Look again at what she says. Can you put up the second version? But Martha was distracted with much serving, and as she approached him, she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, I always read this in such a way that I thought, man, Martha had so much to do, and she was worried that she wasn't going to get the help that she needed and get the food on the table. She was trying to be a good host. But I want you to see this tonight. Essentially, Martha is saying, does my anxiety not cause you anxiety? Are my cares not affecting you? Does my worry not cause you to worry? Aren't you stressed out? Because I'm stressed out. Because that's what we do when we worry, is we want to drag other people into our worry. Aren't you freaking out the same way that I'm freaking out? Maybe you said that to your spouse. Isn't this a big enough deal to you? It sure is a big deal to me. Because misery loves company. And when we begin to allow ourselves to become a slave to worry, we don't like seeing other people free of worry. So we want to drag them into the worry with us. Don't you care? Don't you see what I'm feeling? Doesn't it bother you the same way that it bothers me? So here's the beautiful thing. Our worries don't worry him. Now, I didn't say he doesn't care. He does care. He does care. But he's not anxious. He ain't stressed out. He's not wringing his hands. I've never seen heaven filling out a loan application. He's not up there figuring out how we're going to do it. What's going to, I don't know, Martha, maybe you're right. You know? No, he wasn't freaking out. But I noticed something else about Martha and what she said. When she said, "Do you not care?" And this hit me like a ton of bricks. She wasn't worried because she had too much to do. I want to show you this. She was worried because she thought he didn't care. How do I know that? She didn't say, "Lord, I have so much to do. Tell Mary to help me." She said, "Lord, do you not care? Are you, like, my worry is being fueled by the fact that I think that you don't love me, that you don't care about me the same way you care about Mary." Someone needs to hear this. You aren't worried because you're overloaded. You aren't worried because you're unqualified. You aren't worried because you aren't strong enough. You're worried because you've forgotten or you simply don't know how much he loves you and wants to help you. Because if you know he loves me and he wants to help me, and his heart is for me, and he does care about me, and his eyes are on me, then you'll realize that I don't have to worry about all the other stuff. You see, every ounce of worry in your life is fueled by a lack of trust in God, where you think he's not going to do it. He doesn't care. He's forgotten about me. He's not looking at me and seeing the trouble that I'm in and the worry that I'm facing. But the reality is, he does. You see, we spend so much time thinking that external pressures are the cause of our issues. We think that stress at our work is the cause of our worry. We think that difficulty in a relationship or a hardship in finances, that's the cause of our worry. No, the real cause of your worry is you think God's not going to take care of the money issue. He's not going to take care of the relationship issue. He's not going to take care of the work issue for you. And you've forgotten that he cares about every single thing that you do in your life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Guess what? Same exact word that Martha used in Luke 10. So the reality is, he does care. He does care. It causes our anxieties to mount, though, when we refuse to cast them on him. And what happens is our anxieties mount and our minds question his love, leaving us entangled in a web of worry, weighed down with anxiety that is caused by the distractions of life. And then we begin to unravel at that point. We begin to come apart, and worry then begins to drag you around like a rag doll because you're so out of sorts. However, if we will remain rooted in the Master like Mary did, and we will keep our eyes fixed upon him, worry won't be our master because we're already looking at our Master, and we can only have one at a time. So the key is not just don't let worry be your master. It's make Jesus your master, because you can't have a secondary one. And so if you focus on making him, and that's where Mary had chosen the good part. I'm not choked up. I just got choked. As Mary chose the good part to sit at the feet of Jesus and decide, you're my master. I'm keeping my eyes on you. I'm not getting distracted. Now, I want to show you how to deal with worry. Logan, you ready? I want to show you how to deal with worry. This is what happens, is something comes along in your life and we're all going to have tribulations, we're all going to have trials, we're all going to have difficulties, and all of a sudden, you've got car problems, right? We went out to our car the other day and it wouldn't start. Guess what? Jumped it off, drove it to AutoZone, battery's fine, alternator's fine, starter's fine. And the guy looked at me and said, "I don't know what to tell you." Drove it back home, wouldn't start. Right? Don't worry, we're going to get it fixed out. We're going to get it figured out. We're going to get it fixed. I was trying to put two words together there at the same time. So what happens is, though, is this thought comes along. Car problems. How many of you have had car problems before? How many of you are having car problems right now? They don't make them like they used to, do they? Car problems. What do we do in this moment? Throw me another one, Logan. What's this one? AC goes out. Anybody ever had that happen before? You talk about stress, baby. There ain't no problem like an AC problem, right? Emotions are on high when the cooling is not working in Alabama. Pastor Madison and I lived the first 3 months of our marriage with no AC in a little house. We had a wonderful first 3 months of marriage. I don't know about you guys. AC goes out. What's another one? Sick child. You know when they come in, they stand at the side of your bed and say, "Daddy, I threw up." Yeah, that's stress. You start to feel that. If you don't feel worry, you ain't living in that moment, right? And what's another one? I mean, these things happen to everybody, right? Bills. Woo! Bills. Finally, you get that AC fixed. You finally get that car fixed. And then all of a sudden, you realize, wait, we got to pay for this. We got to take the child to the doctor. We got to take care of them, right? So throw me another one here. You lose your job. Woo! Things are getting worse. Things were bad earlier. Now they're really bad because now we've got a sick child. The AC's out. We've got car problems. We've got bills, and we ain't got no job. You been there before? I've not been there. I was about to say I had, but I don't want to lie to you. Throw me another one there, Logan. Let's see if I can do this. Nope. But that's part of the point. Your parents are getting old, right? My mother-in-law was joking with me about this the other day because she saw a video on Facebook of Shelly's aunt when she was nearing the end of her life, and she had this little bell she'd ring at 3 o'clock in the morning. And she told me jokingly, she said, "Spencer, I'm going to get me one of those bells when I get old." And I said, "Moo Moo, if you get one of those bells, you're going straight in the nursing home." And she said, "You're so mean." I said, "I am serious as a heart attack right now." You can say whatever you want. But what are you going to do about that? That's a stressful thing. Throw me another one. Spouse problems. No, none of y'all have that, right? Everybody's marriage is perfect. Until the AC goes out, you got car problems, you got bills, you lose your job, your parents are getting old, and you got a sick child. And then all of a sudden, you have problems you didn't realize that you had before. Throw me another one. What's that? I couldn't hear you. America, the nation. Oh, my goodness. If you could afford to pay the cable bill and you turn the TV on, now you're really stressed out and you're really worried about what you see. And you change from one news channel to another news channel and you're just like, this is going from bad to worse. Throw me another one here. Deadlines at work. Oh my goodness. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Now, maybe you don't fall into lose your job, but maybe you got a good job, but that job comes with a lot of pressure and you got a deadline and you're not focusing the way that you should be focusing because it's distracting you and pulling you away from what you should be looking at. Throw me another one. Child safety. You're worried. Is my child going to be safe at school this year? Is something going to happen to him? Maybe your child just started driving. What's going to happen when they're driving down the road? And maybe even if they're doing everything right, somebody else is not. And they swerve over in their lane because they're looking at their phone or they're drinking and driving. I'm worried about all of these things are real things that we face. And we don't realize they're piling up on us. Throw me one more. See if I can do this. Small business owners. In this economy, can my small business actually make it? What are we going to do? Are we going to turn a profit this month? Am I going to get paid? Am I going to be able to pay my employees? These things happen. Right? And what happens is, do you have any more? I hope I'm not better than I'm supposed to be at this. No, I tried. Okay, but that's the point. You know what happens? Eventually, you can't take anymore. You're weighed down. And so what is the answer? Just cast them all away. Now, it doesn't mean we become foolish. Doesn't mean we don't pray about it. It doesn't mean we don't take it to God. It doesn't mean we don't ever think about it. It means we don't carry it around like a weight that we weren't supposed to carry, because we can cast it upon Him because He cares for us. The challenge of this life can cause you to doubt sometimes, though. Do you care? You find yourself in the place like Martha. There was another situation, and Pastor Trevor preached an incredible word about this story in the Bible, and he preached out of the book of Luke chapter 8, but the same story is paralleled over in Mark chapter 4, and Jesus tells his disciples, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side, and Jesus goes and he finds a pillow and he takes a nap, and a storm rises up, and it's the winds are contrary, everything's going wrong, and the disciples, the Bible says, begin to fear for their life. They became in jeopardy, and they woke up the master, and you know what they said? The same thing Martha said. Do you not care that we're about to die? Realize this, every ounce of worry in your life is rooted in the doubt that He cares. When you, now, I'm not saying worries won't come. I'm talking about when they take root inside of your heart. When they take root, it's because somewhere you thought He can't, or somewhere you thought He won't. And that's when worry sets in and begins to be your boss and your master. But thankfully, Jesus gave us the answer to the problems in Matthew chapter 6. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And here's what I love about Jesus in this teaching. He gave us something to look at, something to think about, and something to do, okay? So we're going to break these down, because I want you, the next time you get overwhelmed and those tennis balls of worry start flying at you, a sick child, AC goes out, car problems, bills, the worry of America, is my child safe? All those things are coming at you. I want you to look at something. I want you to think about something. I want you to do something, because this is what Jesus gave us to combat worry in our life. Okay, number one, look at the birds. That's what he said. Look at the birds. Now, some of y'all are like, you are crazy. I'm just telling you what Jesus said to do. He said, look at the birds. Now, hopefully I'm going to help you understand this a little bit, because I'm not talking about buying binoculars and a book that tells you what bird is which bird and going out there and bird watching. If you like to do that, God bless you. That's fine. We'll have an altar call and pray for you later. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. You might think, this is crazy. Why would I go look at the birds? Because he wanted to give us a visual reminder. He wanted to give us something to look at so we'd get our eyes off the worry, off the problems, off the stress, off the anxiety, off the distraction, and onto something else, and have a focused intention. And so he said, look at the birds. Why did he say look at the birds? The only thing crazier than me telling you to look at the birds is you thinking that you can change your situation by worrying about it. Because you might go, that's crazy. Well, I'm going to look at the birds. I'm going to go worry in the corner. That's even crazier. Because Jesus already told us, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? What's Jesus saying in that moment? Can you change anything by worrying? Can you affect it at all by worrying? No, you can't cause it to grow. You can't cause it to decrease. You cannot do anything by worrying. So instead, why don't you go look at the birds? Okay? This is Jesus showing us that the birds, he says, they don't sow. So he doesn't just want us to look at birds because they're beautiful or because he told us to. He has a purpose. He tells us, look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. He said, they don't gather into barns. But yet your Father who is in heaven feeds them, and they are not concerned about where their next meal is going to come from. So when that worry about that bill comes, when that worry about your job comes, when that worry about car trouble comes, or the AC trouble comes, or something that is just completely unexpected, the next time that happens, I want you to look at the birds, not just to look at them, but so that it will cause you to remember they didn't work for anything today and they're still eating. Right. I'm not saying be lazy. Right. I'm saying trust. Yeah. God cares about me enough to make sure that I'm going to have what I need. If he takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of me. So just look at a bird next time. And hopefully you'll remember this sermon when you're worried and you're stressed out. A little bird will come flying by and you'll go, wait a second. Jesus told me that they don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. And he feeds them every single day. So why would I worry about where my next meal is going to come from? And then he says this. Are you not of more value to they? He's solving our problem. Because remember what our problem is? We think he doesn't care. And that's why we worry. So he's showing us, look, I value you higher than I value the birds. And I still take care of the birds. So if I take care of them, I'm going to take care of you. In other words, he's saying, do you think I care more about birds than I care about you? The answer is an obvious no. They never miss a meal. So when provision seems to be an issue, worry tries to creep in, go and find yourself a bird and look at a bird. And go, you know what? If God took care of him today, he's going to take care of me today. God will provide because he is a provider. And I don't doubt that he sees value in me because he knows the amount of hairs that were placed upon my head. And if he cares about me that much, then I know he's going to provide for me no matter what I'm facing from the outside. Number two, he says, consider the lilies of the field. So we're looking at birds and we're thinking about flowers. I know this is sounding really weird. But again, this is what Jesus told us to do. The word consider has some synonyms. Think about, contemplate, examine, and ponder. So he's giving us something to look at and something to think about. When worry is trying to come, you need to get your eyes off of the problem and you need to get your thoughts off the problem. And so he said, get your eyes on the birds because they don't toil, they don't reap, they don't sow, but they're still provided for. And I want you to think, I want you to consider, I want you to contemplate, I want you to ponder, and I want you to examine the lilies of the field. When anxious thoughts crowd your mind, think about this. Here's what he said. They don't toil and they don't spin. Those are our terms for the making of clothes. And he said, sometimes you're worried about, what am I going to wear, man? Like, how am I going to make sure that my children, what about the clothes? They've got school coming up. How am I going to get them school clothes so that they're not flooding and they're not looking ratty? How am I going to take care of them, right? Go look at some lilies. They didn't toil for that beauty. They didn't spin for that glory. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, who was one of the wealthiest kings to ever live, he wasn't arrayed like even one of these little lilies that's in the field. And so if God will take care of them, then he'll clothe me. He'll clothe my children. He'll make sure. But listen, when you don't have that realization and you don't have that faith, guess what? You probably will go without. Because you're looking at the wrong things. And when you're looking at the wrong thing and you're distracted, how many of you have ever missed a turn because you got distracted before? There you go. God had the road of provision lined out, but you got distracted by worry and you missed the road of provision that he wanted you to take. And so look at the lilies and realize, you know what? How much more will he take care of me? Now, what he's doing in this moment, Jesus was so much smarter than we realize. We just read this at face value. He's actually giving us a regression in the totem pole of creation. Humans are the highest form of creation. Then you have animals. They live, they breathe, yet they do not have a soul. And then he references a flower, which does not live, does not breathe, obviously doesn't have a soul. But he takes care of the flower, even though it's not even a living being. He takes care of the bird. It's alive, but it has no soul. How much more value are you than the bird and the lily? So he says, they don't toil, they don't spin. Yet he takes care of them. And then he says this, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Let's not be people that don't have the faith to believe. He cares. He cares enough to make sure that everything that I have need of, he will provide. So he says, I want you to look at the birds. And then he says, I want you to think about the lilies. And then he says, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the do in the look, think, do. So why did he tell us to look, think, and do? Because he wants to get us active in every part of our spirit, soul, and body so that there is nothing that could be distracted by worry, because if you're serving one master, you can't be serving another. So if my eyes are fixed on a bird, I can't be looking at worry. If my mind is fixed on the lilies of the field, I can't be thinking about the needs that I have. And if I'm actively seeking and going after the kingdom of God, then I can't be going after something that's wrong or something that is bad. So go after the things of the kingdom. And I love what Jesus said. He said, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. Now, he wasn't being racist. He wasn't being political. He was saying, these are the things that the unsaved and the ungrafted in people worry about. So we can turn around and go, well, if I'm saved, if I'm part of his kingdom, if I'm grafted in, then I don't have to worry about those things. I don't have to lend my mind to that. So he says, I don't want you to fret over this. I don't want you to chase. He also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's he saying? You don't have to chase them. You don't have to go after food. You don't have to go after clothing. You don't have to go after housing, all this stuff. He said, guess what? If you just seek me, but not just seek me, if you'll keep your mind stayed upon me, I'll keep you in perfect peace. If you will look to the hills from whence comes your help, and you'll look at the birds, and you'll realize I'm looking, and I'm thinking, and I'm doing, those things will be chasing you down and finding way to get into your bosom instead of you trying to find ways for them to get to you. And you're stressed out, and you're pulling your hair out, and you're worried, where's it all going to come from? He said, seek first. Make priority the kingdom of God. Do you remember the widow woman? That she was going to make her last cake, and then she and her little boy, they were just going to die. That was it. Elijah said, hey, make me a cake first. Make it first. Not like if you have some left over. Make it first. If you'll put his kingdom first, I'm talking to you in every area of your life, financially. Tithe shouldn't be the last thing to come out of the bank. It should be the first thing to come out of the bank. When you are living this way, your mindset shifts and you go, the kingdom comes first. Because if I take care of the kingdom will take care of me. Because I know that the king of the kingdom cares about everything that I need. Not necessarily everything I want, but he'll take care of everything that I need. So Elijah says, make me a cake first. Guess what? She does it. They went and used that vat of oil, that jar of flour, and they lived on it for months and months and months because she put the prophet first. She put the king first, the kingdom of God first. Now, I told the church Wednesday night when the scripture that Pastor Madison referenced earlier, when Elijah ran, he was under the broom tree. When the angel kicked him and woke him up, it says that there was a cake and a jar of water. And I realized I need to get on that. I must have the spirit of Elijah because I live on that cake diet, right? He told that lady, make me a cake. And then the angel fed him a cake. And so that's where you get angel food cake, was from where Elijah was in the wilderness. But he said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And it reminds me of another passage of scripture, and it's in Psalm chapter 23, when David said, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me. I don't have to run after them. And the word surely means I am confident. I have assurance. I know for a fact those things are coming. Why? Because I'm following the shepherd. Because I'm following the king. Because he's the shepherd, I don't want. Because he's the shepherd, I can lie down in green pastures. Because he's the shepherd, he'll lead me beside still waters. Because he's the shepherd, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have any fear. I'm not worried, not anxious, I'm not stressed out, all because of this. He's with me. I'm comforted by his rod and by his staff. And he will anoint my head with oil. He'll prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is almost a parallel of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is revealing himself as that shepherd saying, hey, look, don't seek all those other things. If you follow after me, I'll take care of you. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness just means beautiful or best. You can know that if I'm seeking the kingdom, only the best things are going to follow me. And if I'm seeking the kingdom, that word mercy actually means favor. Everybody wants to know how to get favor. Put first the kingdom of God. Don't seek favor. If you seek the kingdom, favor will come hunting you down and looking for you and ways to make your life better. So look at the birds. Consider the lilies and seek the kingdom. Again, why? Let me remind you this. Because he wants to activate your eyes, your minds, and your hands so that you aren't distracted by the worries of life, so that you're focused on the kingdom. You're looking at the right things. You're thinking about the right things, and you're doing the right things, which safeguards you from worry, because if you have made the king your master, then you can't let worry be your master, because you can only have one at a time. So Jesus' perspective on worry is this. If I care about you, why'd you waste the time worrying? That's what he's saying in this passage as we look at it. Is he's saying, look, if I'm going to take care of them, don't you think I'm going to take care of you? Why are you worrying? Yeah. Because I care about you. Yeah. Lord, don't you care that my sister isn't helping me? Of course he cares. Of course he cares about what you're going with. But the problem is when you get your eyes off of the fact that he does care, you begin to translate things into hurt and into bitterness and into worry and into stress that he never intended for you to carry. He'll provide for you, so why do we doubt him? We just have to take him at his word. The things that are keeping you up at night are rooted in the fact that you aren't sure he loves you enough to take care of it. But if you'll go, you know what? He'll take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. Sure, and but then here's the problem. Is you're sitting here tonight, you go, sure he will, for somebody else. Yeah, he'll take care of it for the person next to me. No, no, I'm talking to you right now. He won't just take care of it for Pastor Greg or for me or for Pastor Jeff. He'll take care of it for you. If you won't, instead of letting worry be your master, let Jesus be your master. Jesus taught us that the key to disarming the weight of worry is simply this. Remember how much he cares. Look at the birds, consider the lilies, seek the kingdom. I don't have to worry, I don't have to lose sleep. Why? He cares. Instead of thinking about what I don't have, I'm going to think about how he takes care of his creation. Don't worry. Why? Because to worry is to make yourself a slave. And we're only called to be slaves of righteousness, not slaves to worry. Remind yourself of this. I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm not a slave to worry. I am a citizen of a kingdom which is the highest form of power on the earth. No one can compete with King Jesus. No one can dethrone him. No one can overrule him or override him. There is none greater. There is none better. He is sufficient all on his own. And that's the kind of king that we have in our kingdom. So, let's not worry. Stand to your feet with me. What I want to do tonight is I want to give you the opportunity to respond. My goal is never to try to make something happen. My goal is never to try to play with people's emotions. Pastor Jeff and the worship team, y'all go ahead and come on up here. We want to set an atmosphere where you can connect with God, you can meet with God. And I'll tell you this, if you've been living in worry, you need to repent. I don't say that to be mean. I don't say it to be condemning. We've got to realize repentance is the grace of God extended to us and an outstretched hand saying, do you want to come home? Yes. Do you want to fix things? Do you want me to make things right? And if you do, all you have to do is come to him and say, God, I'm sorry. Yesterday, when I read that passage of Martha where she said, don't you care? I began to cry and I began to repent and say, God, forgive me for all the times I've worried because I thought you wouldn't take care of it. I thought you didn't care. So maybe you need to come and find a place in the altar tonight and just begin to repent for worry. Because when you worry, you've made something other than him master. And I don't know of anything that we would need to repent of more than having a master other than the one that we actually suppose and call to be master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the altars are open. You go ahead and you can make your way to the altar, find a place, and just begin to meet with God. Just begin to repent. Listen, we've all walked in worry before, or maybe you're walking in it now. That's not something that you have to walk in the shame or the guilt of anymore. You can come and cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves you. He knows what you're facing. Maybe when those tennis balls were being tossed earlier, none of the things that you're walking through were written on them because it's just so specific, but that doesn't mean he doesn't care. Sometimes we think, well, if God cared, he'd call that out. I'm telling you right now, it is not even the smallest of things in your life. He still cares. He still wants to bring it off of you and wants you to know, I care about you. I love you.